Will you turn with me to Hosea chapter 6, please? In fact, I tell you what, let's go to Revelation 10 first. We'll do it first. Revelation, please, chapter 10. Last week we looked at Hosea's vision of the Protestant Reformation. This evening we want to look at John's revelation of the Protestant Reformation. Revelation chapter 10, please. Beginning to read at verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, and that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Will you now turn with me, please, over to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. And if you remember, if you were able to make it with the storm down to the building last week, we looked at this and how Hosea's 3 days of prophecy brought us right out past the cross and into the Reformation era. And we're just going to touch on it tonight to join these two prophecies together. Hosea chapter 6, please, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his goings forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain to the earth. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Word in flesh. Thank you, Father, for thy blessed Spirit with us in our hearts, who know you, who are trusting in you, who know you and your Son. We thank you for this glorious salvation. We thank you, Father, that your word is forever settled in heaven, that even though society might change, even though minds might change, and theologies might change, and mindsets might change, Lord, thy word will never change. Father, we thank you for this little book open before us tonight. And we pray, Lord, by the end of this service, that others would realize and see your hand on history, upon nations and kingdoms and princes and men and women, Father. We pray that they will see the sovereignty and the sovereign work of the sovereign God. And they might know that, Lord, your hand is a nail-scarred hand. Your hand is the almighty hand of God. So, Lord Jesus, glorify yourself tonight. And we ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen. Hosea is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that are to the north. And we looked last week at the Father smiting Israel. He separated the 12 tribes into two kingdoms, one to the north and one to the south. 10 tribes to the north and two to the south. And if you want to read that when you go home, we haven't time. And the very basis of that is found in 1 Kings chapter 11 and into chapter 12, where God rends the kingdom in two because of Solomon's sin. But he doesn't do it in Solomon's day. He said he would do it in Solomon's son Rehoboam's day. And that's when the Lord did that. And here this house of Israel who are gone into dire sin and turned away from the Lord and brought many other gods in. You can see it just happening across our own land and nation tonight. But here the house of Israel in ancient days, they say, come, let us return to the Lord. Here is the call for revival to turn away from sin and to turn on to the Almighty. For he hath torn. That is what we have spoken about. And then it says again, not only hath he torn, he will heal. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. And we looked at that last week, how he heals and that which he has torn, and he heals that which he has smitten and binds us up in the gospel. The gospel comes west after the scattering of the house of Israel. And notice this, he binds up in the gospel of saving grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen the Son uniting and the binding up through the Word of God, reconciling all things unto himself. And we are reconciled to God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, look what it says. After 2 days. Would you say 2 days? That's important now. After 2 days. After 2 days of which the very smiting of the Father, the very carrying away into captivity of the Father. In other words, the Assyrians come to the northern kingdom. And 2 days from the captivity of the house of Israel, we count out 2 prophetic days. Now, if you will, and we haven't time to go into it, is the last carrying away, they come back and forward in increments, carrying away the northern kingdom. And the last carrying away is in 676 BC. 676 BC. And if you take 2 prophetic days, that is two prophetic years, 1,000 years apiece, which will bring us up to 1324 AD. We looked at this last week, can't go right into it, but I'll give you a little snapshot of it. So from 676 BC, and you take the 2,000 years, and you might say, well, how did you get the 2,000 years? Well, Psalm 90 and verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. So notice 1,000 years is like yesterday, one day. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that 1,000 years is with the Lord. Pardon me, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. There it is, a second witness. And then we looked at Luke chapter 10 and verse 35 in the story of the man who was found bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and the Samaritan pours in the oil and the wine and brings him to the innkeeper and gives him 2 pence. 2 pence. And this Samaritan, representing our Lord Jesus Christ, gives the innkeeper, notice, 2 pence. And he says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, that is the innkeeper, and said unto him, take care of him. And when I come again, notice, not if, but when I come again, I will repay thee. In other words, if I owe you a lot more, if I'm further on than 2,000 years, when I come again, I will repay thee. So a day for a year or 1,000 years in this case. In Matthew 20 and in verse 2, the workers in the vineyard agreed for their wages a penny a day. So when we have the Lord who is the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, gives the innkeeper, the host, gives him 2 pence. And if it's a penny a day, then that's 2 days. 2 days or 2,000 years. And hence, whenever we take the very carrying away of the house of Israel from Canaan land from 676 BC, we come to 1324. That is where you get your 2,000 years. So I hope everyone is with me. And we looked at what happened at the end of this period of time. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, was born. And of course then he gathered together Lollards, he translated the Word of God, and in this we're going to connect it together with Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And you're going to say, how on earth do you connect that? Time and history, providence and prophecy show it that the Lord has done these things. Notice the Holy Spirit was outpouring, we're told. Father was smiting, the Son uniting, the Holy Spirit was outpouring. Verse 3 of Hosea 6, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain to the earth. And I made this point last week. He shall come to us. Notice he, speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit, he shall come to us as the rain, the former and the latter rain. So in other words here, the third day after 2,000 years, into the third day, from 1324 AD, finishes 2,000 years, we go into day number 3, and in day number 3, we start to see the Holy Spirit and the Word of God filling the Western nations on the earth. We're going to show you that a little bit later on. The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation then starts. So we're going to connect that with Revelation chapter 10. I know that was a lot for you to take in if you didn't get last week. It's online and you can watch them again and get them together. But if you'd notice here, in this third year, we have things like this, the Holy Spirit outpouring. And the Holy Spirit outpouring with the Word of God. We have the outpouring, or the third day, we have the Reformers. And we had the Puritans, the Evangelical Awakenings, the Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Spurgeons, and we had the revivals, and we mentioned them last week. We also had, which we didn't mention last week, the like of William Carey, missionary to India, Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, David Livingstone and Mary Schlesser, missionaries to Africa, coming from this island home of ours, from this peoples that God said he would raise us up and he would bless us with his Spirit. We also had British and foreign Bible societies starting to spring up. 95% of missionary work came from these islands of ours and later the United States. Christian reform started to take place. We had prison reform under Elizabeth Fry. William Wilberforce lobbies to free the slaves. We had Lord Shaftesbury stops child labor. We had John Groom starts to help for the disabled in our land. And God was building us up because we were a Christian nation. We were coming with the Word of God and the Spirit's outpouring. And all these things were rich in our land until, of course, you look at our land today and it is a shambles. It's a mess. And all of these things are crumbling and falling down around us. We also had Dr. Bernardo's. And Dr. Bernardo's, we know, helps the orphan children. And there's so much more. All in the third day. The third day of God's blessing upon the Word of God with his Spirit. So after 2 days he will revive us, Hosea says in chapter 6 and verse 2. In the third day he will raise us up. And he raised up the British Empire. Now let me say, I'm not saying the British Empire was perfect. But they brought road networks. They brought health. They built hospitals. They'd done many, many good things around the world. They brought the word of God. They brought the gospel of saving grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. All following were this battle axe and weapons of war, as God says, I will make thee, followed with the gospel and the word. And notice this, we revived from our sickness, as it were, the sin sickness and the darkness which was gripped the nation of England and Scotland and, of course, Ireland with the darkness of Rome. Notice, if you will, then, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. That's just a little recap on last week. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now we'll stop there for a moment. I saw another mighty angel, he said, come down from where? From heaven. Now take note, this is from God. This is from heaven. If you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. I want to show you and show proofs that this angel is representative, is a vision now, not literally, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who was with God and is God from the beginning. If you'll go with me to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20, please. 23 and verse 20. Let me just get it myself. Behold, I send an angel. Notice the capital A. It means the angel of the Lord. It means the Lord himself as a pre-Bethlehem appearance. It's called a theophany. A theophany. It's an appearance of the invisible God. Here he steps forward. It's the one who wrestled with Father Jacob all night when he changed his name to Israel. It's the one who shows himself up as in the burning bush and speaks from it. It's the one who comes as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. It's the one who shows himself to Manoah, who was Samson's father, and he says, surely we'll die, for we have seen God face to face. And this one here, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-Bethlehem appearance. Now, notice he's not a created being. He's not an angel. He is Almighty God himself. Take note. Behold, I send an angel, capital A, before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Notice this now. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Now, take note, for my name, the Father says, my name is in him. My name is in him. So take note of this, if you will. I want to show you of the full deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you how he is God manifest in the flesh, even here in the very book of Exodus in chapter 23. Now take note what the Lord says, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Notice he says he won't pardon you, but yet the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament comes to pay the penalty of our debt of sin. He comes that he would die that we might live, that we might be forgiven. So stay with me, I want to show you John chapter 17. I'm taking you somewhere in this, so please bear with me. John chapter 17, if you will. And let your eye run down the chapter to verse 6. Notice what the Lord Jesus says while praying to his Father. I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. They were thine, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Take note, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Do you see it here? Jesus said, first of all, in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto them, unto the men. And notice verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let your eye, if you will, run down to verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So take note of this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one sent from the Father. That is the angel, or this pre-Bethlehem appearance, this theophany as it's known as, an appearance of the invisible God. The Lord Jesus is Almighty God made visible to men, and he led Israel. Now he comes to die for us. Here he comes to shed his blood for us. And he says, Father, I've manifested your name. I've given them your name. I've shown them your name. For the word of God says in Exodus 23, my name is in him. I hope you can see that tonight. He is the one who was with them from the very beginning. So look, what we want to look at tonight is in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, please. This mighty angel, I want to show you another five quick identifying evidences of our Lord Jesus here. And again, represented, notice, not literally, not created. He is eternal, represented by this angel in Revelation chapter 10. Notice, remember, this is a vision. This isn't literal. This is a vision that John had. So it says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now take note of this, if you will. The mighty angel is clothed with a cloud. Now you can write these down, or I'm not going to turn to all these, it would take too long. But take note. Acts chapter 1, we have our Lord Jesus, and he's being taken up from the disciples, from the Mount of Olives, into heaven. And it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, as he is ascending, as he's taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received the Lord Jesus out of their sight. And then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it speaks of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And then in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 14 it says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now pause here at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14, if you will. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man. Will you go with me to the book of Daniel? Daniel sees this in prophetic dream. Daniel is given this vision by the Lord himself. Away, about 650 years, I think it would be, before the Lord was even born in Bethlehem as a man. Will you go to Daniel chapter 7, please? And this gives us the idea of the nations, and the nations that were from Daniel's day right through until today. In Daniel chapter 2, you have the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He's a man with a golden head. His chest and arms are of silver. His belly is of bronze, his legs are of iron, and his feet are part iron and part clay. The head, the gold, was Nebuchadnezzar, for Daniel, interpreting the dream, says unto Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. You can read that in Daniel chapter 2. Thou art this head of gold. And of course, then get into Daniel chapter 3. This is when they put up the big golden image and everyone was to gather around it. And when the music plays, they're all to worship it and bow down before this Babylonian system. Of course, that's what happened whenever they put up a big image not so long ago. And they told us to stay home and just to worship whenever you're told to worship. When you hear our sound coming from wherever, then you're to play ball and go along with it. And this Babylonian system is now worldwide across the world. But notice the head of gold would be there in Daniel chapter 2. And then it says there's the arms and chest of silver. After the Babylonians came the Medes and the Persians. This confederate army comes. Cyrus and Dariel, the two leaders of these, the Medes and the Persians, the two arms, Medes, Persians. And then they had the belly of bronze. In time comes after that, and that's Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. And then after that, you had the legs of iron, and that is the pagan Roman Empire comes along. Strong iron kingdom. And that lasts right through until Daniel speaks of a little horn coming up out of this. And that's the papal empire coming up then. In Daniel chapter 7. So this is where we are in Daniel 7. Daniel 2, you have all of these things, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron and clay. And those feet stretch right out into where it's Babylonian system today in the world. And you have the WEF and the WHO and you have the European Union and you have this new world order, the one world government they're trying to set up across the world. And they're just really trying to set their kingdom up above all and above all men and women. Now here's the thing, brothers and sisters, if you will. Here's the thing about it. There's a stone cut out without hands. It says, Daniel says, there was a stone cut out without hands. It comes and smashes the idol on its feet and all the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron all falls together. And the stone cut out without hands is not a man-made kingdom because there's no handiwork in it. It is the kingdom of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, goes right down to the separating of these two kingdoms, the scattering of the house of Israel to the west, and then later the southern kingdom across the world, the Jewish kingdom across the world. And then the regathering who are in Christ again. So it's right up to date, this Bible. Right up to date. And when we get to here to chapter 7, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, in the year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel has a dream. And Daniel sees four beasts. First of all, for time's sake, the fourth beast. Four beasts come up out of the sea. Now the sea gives the idea, people think it is the sea, the water across the world. It's not. It means peoples, nations. That's the idea of it. Tumultuous nations that are at war, and you can see that all across our lands tonight. There's nobody happy about anything. Everybody's against everybody else. Everybody's in turmoil and troubles and trials, and that's what it means. This comes right up out of this. The New World Order, it is order out of chaos. That's one of their sayings. They create chaos, and out of the chaos, they bring order. And that makes them, guess what, your savior. They say then, we'll be your savior. We will help you. You will be bound to us. You're in debt usury. And now we're all so much in debt, trillions of it in our land. We'll always be in debt usury, in slavery to the very bankers and the elitists who are running all of this. And so all of this right up to date today, we can see how the sea represents the peoples. But he says it in his day, he sees the first like a lion. Notice in verse 4. Verse 5, the next is like a bear. In verse 6, another like a leopard. I've taught these before, I'll maybe do them again soon and show you a PowerPoint. But in verse 7, he saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceeding. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom they were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a man speaking great things. Now take note of that. There are 10 horns. Iron is mentioned. Remember the iron feet? Many toes should you have? Some might have 6, I don't know, in each foot. But if you've 10 toes on your 2 feet, isn't that right? So here's the 10 horns, the 10 toes, stretching right into today. But somewhere along in the history of this, there comes out of this iron empire, this beast, the first one. Well, he says, I can understand a bit of it. He says, it looks like a lion. The second looks like a bear. The third looks like a leopard. He says, but the fourth one is diverse, and I can't tell you what it even looks like. Because all of those things that we have mentioned, the WHO and the WEF and the International Monetary Fund and the Club of Rome, and all of them, all are together. All little spin-offs, the banking system, the cartels of all the high-ranking money families, you know, like the Bilderbergers and the Rothschilds. And we could go on with this. And it's hard to work it out. It's all over the place. It's a beast that we can't really describe. And people say, no, it's definitely that's the beast, or here's a part of the beast. It's all the beast. And it's all Babylonish. And it's followed us along the way throughout the years. Spiritually, physically, financially, globally. And then Daniel says this. This little horn comes up. And out of this comes the papal antichrist system. The papal system. And look at what it says. It had eyes, the eyes of a man, like the eyes of a man. And his mouth speaking great things. Underline it. Take note of it. Let's move on. Because Daniel is seen here in Daniel 7, right down to the verse 13. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the, what's the words? What is it? Shout it out. It must be too warm in here, is it? You're sleeping on me. What is it? The what? The clouds of heaven. Now take note of that. We're looking at the clouds. Now in Revelation 10, he's with the clouds. Revelation 14 and 14, he's coming with the clouds. Revelation chapter 1, with the clouds. This mighty angel in the vision is in clouds. Okay. And notice what it says, and there was the Son of Man come the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Notice, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is on, what is it? Shut it out, would you? Everlasting. It's everlasting dominion. This is the kingdom of Christ. And it's everlasting. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So notice this, brothers and sisters. Here we find what is said in Daniel is said in Revelation. Daniel and the book of Revelation are like two bookends. What's in Daniel can be found in Revelation. We haven't time. You go into Revelation 13 and so on, you'll see the beast coming out of the water. And you take note, it mentions a lion, a leopard, and a bear all through it, because it's mentioned here. It's like something has mutated. Something that has mutated. So let's look at this then a little bit further. Notice there, if you go with me to Revelation chapter 10 again. Revelation chapter 10. Verse 1, and I saw a mighty angel, another mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon His head. Ah. See how the devil tries to mimic, tries to mock. See how the devil tries to take and steal the things of God. We always think of the rainbow, of the promise after the flood with Noah, isn't that right? The rainbow was something special to Christ. That's why they try and steal it. Don't care about Noah. But this is something special to Christ. So let's look at this just for a couple of verses as well. Will you go with me to Revelation chapter 4, please? Revelation chapter 4, if you will. Verse 1. And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now look, people tell you that that's the rapture. That's called eisegesis, by the way. Reading into the thing what you want to read into it. There's nowhere it talks about the rapture there. That's not the rapture. Where does it say the church there? There's no rapture there. That's John in his vision. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be, what's the word? Hereafter. Not thousands of years in the distance, isn't that right? Doesn't it say hereafter? Are you reading that? So if it was a rapture, it would have to have happened there and then. John says, the Lord says, it's from hereafter, not 2,000 or whatever 1,000 years in the distance. Now notice this, if you will. Come up hither and I will show thee things which happen hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Okay? Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. I know this is like a study tonight more than a preach, but go to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 1. You might say, what is eisegesis? Eisegesis is when you read it into a verse and it suits your theology, so you take that out of it. Exegesis is what is the word saying to you? The context it's written in. It speaks out to you. Eisegesis is when you read it into it, what you want to read into it, because it sort of fits into your theology. So that's why I say that's eisegesis, just for others who don't know what that is. Ezekiel chapter 1. And let's go to verse 26, please. Tell you what, let's go to 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne and the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, and the appearance of his loins even upward. And from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, and the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness, notice, of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So Ezekiel says, I seen the rainbow, and the rainbow represents the glory of the Lord. Do you understand now why the whole LGBTQ plus movement and all that sort of stuff? Do you understand now why they want to use a rainbow? Stealing from the glory of the Lord. Taking what is God's glory, so-called, and thinking that they can take that glory. Man is made in the glory of God, isn't that right? And look what they do then. They say with man and mankind, man lying with man and woman with woman and so on. And hence the rainbow represents the glory of the Lord. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10 again, please. Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Notice his face was as the sun. Matthew chapter 17, please. Matthew chapter 17. I'm doing this just to show evidences that this represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 17. The Lord Jesus has just said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Not Peter the rock, the revelation of who Christ is. The revelation that Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on, notice what he says here, and it says in verse chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, he taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. You see the terminology here? So we're showing you that this is representative of Christ, and his raiment as white as the light. Okay, Revelation chapter 1 then, please. Revelation chapter 1. Giving you plenty of work to do tonight, Evan, haven't I? You're typing these up well. You're doing a great job. Revelation chapter 1, please. Let your eye run down to verse 16. John turns, he hears this wonderful voice from heaven. It says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be, when? Hereafter. Not 2,000 years away. From hereafter. Right through history. That's why we call it the historist interpretation of Bible prophecy. Right through history. This is what the reformers and the Puritans believed. Now take note of this, if you will. Here we find in this that in verse 16, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Go with me to chapter 10 again, please. It also says in verse 1, and his feet as pillars of fire. His feet as pillars of fire. Will you turn with me back to Revelation chapter 1 on verse 15. And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Here speaking about the glorified Christ. He hasn't really got bronze feet. Gives the idea of feet coming in judgment. He's coming to judge and to make war. He's not coming with a big peace sign here. He's coming to judge and make war. Go with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. And let your eye then run down, if you will. Let's just go from verse 1. Who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This is that glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy grapes like him, or pardon me, thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there were none with me, for I tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and the blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For in the day of vengeance is mine, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it held me up. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and I will make them drunk with the fury, and I will bring them down, bring down their strength to the earth. Take note, if you will. Here the Lord's coming in wrath. Here he's coming, it says, speaks of Bozrah there, and it speaks of different places. But these were places in Canaan land. He's not coming to glorious just waltz in, as it were, and have a big peace treaty. He's coming and he's going to take over. Christ is coming to take over. And he's going to land his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to go in from the east into Jerusalem. And he's going to trample all who are in his way. All who do not trust in him. So now we see the picture of our Lord Jesus. If you will, Revelation chapter 10. That hasn't been moved back yet, sure it hasn't. I thought I'd preached the 8 o'clock there. And my watch is still 8 o'clock, so took a heart attack nearly there. I hope not. Notice this. Verse 2. Here, how long will it take us to get through this chapter, do you think? That's only verse 1. Don't worry, we're nearly done. Verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. He had in his hand a little book open. So, let your eye run down the chapter, please. In verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book open, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten, my belly was bitter. Now take note of this. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Okay. The little book open. In Revelation chapter 5, we have another book. And John is given this vision in heaven. And he's told to, there's a cry across heaven. Who can open the book and loose the seals thereof? And there is found none in heaven. And then, I know we're told there's no crying in heaven, but it says there were weeping in heaven. There was weeping in heaven. And John himself is looking to see where the weeping, all of this weeping, and he was weeping himself. And the voice comes and says to him, in verse 5 of chapter 5, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So it was the Lord Jesus who's able to open the book. Now this book opens seals throughout history. They've nearly all been opened up to now. There's a whole big, it would take forever for me to do a study on these things. But notice, from hereafter, soon after this, in other words, this is going to happen. And these books, this book, who can open it? And Jesus is the Lamb of Judah, the tribe of Judah, to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Now take note of it, if you will. John is instructed to take the little book and to eat it up in Revelation chapter 10. And in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And then he's told when he eats it, that it was sweet, but then bitter in his belly. And in Revelation 10 and verse 11, it says, thou must prophesy again to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now take note, if you will. Stay with me, because we're coming to a close in this. In Jeremiah, we looked last week about this. But in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, will you turn with me? This is all binding the whole Bible together. Book of Jeremiah, please, chapter 15 and verse 16. I'd love to read more, but we're reading plenty tonight, and I don't want to run away over time. And Revelation chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah is saying, when I eat this scroll of the word of God, he says, it was like a joy in me. Do you ever read the word of God, brother, sister, and you've had a rotten day? Maybe your heart's in your boots. Maybe you've had such a bad time in the recent days or whatever. Maybe you're going through a frightening time. And you get down with the word of God and suddenly you get so caught up in the word. By the time you're finished, your heart's lifted. There's joy and there's a spring in your step. Do you ever get that you walk away from the word of God and you're just filled with the word. You're filled with the spirit. You're filled with it, and you're like David. You feel that you could leap over a wall and you could run through a troop and all of these sort of, you just feel invincible because of the word of God. Jeremiah says, when I at the scroll, he's doing this in vision, don't forget. He's talking about the word of God. The words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name. I'm a Christian. I love being saved. I'm a Christian. I love being saved. I love knowing that I am his and he is mine. When I think upon it, me, somebody like me, to say that Christ is mine and I am his, rejoices my heart, fills me. Do you ever feel like that, anybody? You're like Jeremiah, when I add the word, oh boy, the joy in my heart. The joy that it fills you with. For I'm called yours, Lord. For I am thine. So we have Jeremiah with the words. The words were found and I did eat them. Not just taste them, by the way. Some people now do this with the word of God. Oh, I like that one. Oh, that's a good one as well. I'll take that one today, Lord. Oh, says Judas went out and hung himself. I'll not do that one. Taste. Just wee bits. You read it. You get into it. You start to see God's whole sovereign plan throughout the nation in action. Joy enters your heart. You know that he is yours. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious before thy throne I To love being saved. Singing from your heart the joy of the Lord being your strength. Knowing that you and He are one in communion together in love with Christ. Knowing Him saved by grace. Notice, if you will, this angel in Revelation chapter 10. In verse 1, his feet were as pillars of fire. But notice, in verse 2, he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And then in verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. In verse 8, he stands upon the sea and upon the earth again. I'm running this into a close to show you what happened in the Reformation with this little open book. You know, I showed this last week, but I need to do it again in Jeremiah 16 and in verse 16. Listen to what the Lord said that He would do with His people. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. God says in the Old Testament, I'm going to send forth fishers and hunters. Fishers are on the sea. Hunters are on the land. Fishers on the sea. Hunters are on the land. The Lord Jesus, for example, comes along in Matthew 4 and in verse 19. And he sees the disciples with the ships mending nets and also others casting nets. But listen to what it says, and you know this well. The Lord Jesus shouts to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't say that just for the sake of saying it. He said it because Jeremiah 16 and verse 16, he said unto Israel, he says, I'm going to send fishers for you. They'll go across sea, they'll go across land. And out they went after the seed or the word, with the seed, the word of God and the good seed of the kingdom, God's own people. You see it all coming together now? So this angel is 1 foot in the land, 1 foot in the sea. He points to heaven. And he has a little open book in his hand. Notice, not shut, it's open. He who opens the book and looses the seven seals thereof, now opens this little book. And in history, this speaks of Christ's glorious gospel of his kingdom, Christ's glorious gospel of the salvation of his elect. Christ's glorious gosple of the whosoever will. We stand across land and across sea, seeking out the lost sheep. So let me finish with this. This little book open is the Word of God. We have looked at that with Jeremiah, and there's others, but it's the Bible. So Hosea's second day ends in 1324, as I said. John Wycliffe produces the first translation of the Bible into English from Latin. John Huss and Jerome of Prague, we looked at them last week, and I told you, Huss means goose. And when they burnt John Huss at the stake, they said, pointing to Huss, they said to Huss's followers, they said, your goose has been cooked. And that's where you get the saying, your goose has been cooked from. They burned him for denying the doctrines of Rome, and they burned him for denying the doctrine of the Mass. Your goose has been cooked. But John Huss prophesied. There's a little difference in exactly what he said. Maybe he said it all. There's different looking, people have brought different ideas of what he said. But it's something like this. John Huss, before they burned him, said, in 100 years' time, a swan will come whose voice you will never quench nor stop. He, the swan, you will never boil nor bake. And that was in this, the 6th of July, 1415, he said that. And then 1515, exactly 100 years later, Martin Luther went to the Wittenberg University to take studies on the doctrines of the Bible in Rome. And he realized within 2 years that the just shall live by faith. And in 1517, the 31st of October, 1517, he took 95 theses, statements on doctrinal matters, to try and reform the Church of Rome. He wasn't leaving. He wanted it to reform back to Bible doctrine. And on that day, he went and he nailed the 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral there in Germany. And out of that comes the post-Tenebrum Lux, which means out of darkness, light. Post-Tenebrum Lux, out of darkness, light. Now take note of this as I run this to a close. In 1453, there was a flight of the Greek scholars to Western Europe from Constantinople. And they brought with them their knowledge of Greek. So they bring Greek manuscripts, the original texts. In 1454, there was the invention of printing in Germany and in Holland. In 1458, the Greek language was first taught in European universities. In 1417, Caxton introduced printing into England. In 1516, Erasmus printed his first Greek New Testament. In 1517, the 31st of October, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. In 1518, Huldrych Zwingli printed the first Swiss New Testament. In 1522, Luther's New Testament in German came out. 1526, William Tyndale's English New Testament in Swedish Bible was printed. And by the way, William Tyndale was strangled and burned at the stake as well for his faith and for printing the Bible. And listen to what he said. John Huss prophesied of Martin Luther, and William Tyndale prophesied. No, people say it's all finished. They prophesied, and he prophesied that Henry VIII would put a Bible into every pulpit. Listen to what he said. Lord, open thou the King of England's eyes. And in 1536, Henry VIII ordered a Bible into every Anglican church. Henry VIII is no good fellow, we know that. Henry VIII has a story of his own. But nevertheless, God used him as the king, the figurehead, to put that into every church. And what a difference when Welby, the church, the Archbishop of Canterbury today, just this week said that gay sex is not a sin. Just this week, he's an antichrist. He's one of the harlot's daughters. the harlot of Rome all get together with the harlot daughters in the book of Revelation. And he's no different. He's leading the so-called Protestant church. He's an antichrist. And so whenever William Tyndale's English New Testament and Swedish Bible was printed in 1537 then, Matthew's English Bible and the Danish Bible was printed. In 1539, the great Bible was placed by royal command of Henry VIII. And in 1611, let me get a drink. In 1611, they printed the book that changed the world, the King James Bible. King James. By the way, they've made the Queen James Bible now. You know that? They've twisted, they've perverted, they've bastardized the Word of God. Mongrelized it. The King James Bible was the Bible, the book that changed this world. Queen Victoria was asked by an Indian prince, what is the secret of England's greatness? And she handed him a King James Bible. This is the secret of England's greatness. And you know what? Whether it's England or Ireland or America or wherever, I'll tell you, America, make America great again. Know what's going to make America great again? Know what's going to make Ulster great again? Britain great again? Turn into the Word of God. The Bible. And so it says in Hosea's day that we shall live in his sight. So Revelation chapter 10 is our Lord Jesus Christ showing us the little open book. See the word of God you have in your hand, brothers and sisters. See that little Bible you hold in your hand. Millions have been martyred for it. I mean millions and millions. Some 50 million martyrs to 100 million martyrs have been martyred for that little book. And it sits gathering dust in many people's houses. It sits gathering dust. It's thrown out. They take it and they do what they will with it. They try to change it. They bring out perversions. They're not versions of the Bible. They're perversions. They bring out perversions of it for perverted minds and perverted hearts and perverted people. But I can tell you, this word here, this is forever settled in heaven. Christ is coming again. And it's by this we will either be judged and stand or judged and fall on the word of the living God. We have a great heritage. We have a great heritage. Right through from our Israelite, right through the Bible to our Christian heritage. Our history has God's hand and his fingerprints, his work and his handiwork all over it. We are a blessed people.